We're going to be in 1 Peter again. Should be no surprise. Going through 1 Peter, learning some different things, talking about how that we as Christians can live as exiles, as foreigners. That doesn't really sound quite right, does it? For us to live as foreigners, does it? In our own communities, in our own towns, at our own work, and things like that. So we're in 1 Peter, going to be in, not chapter 3, but chapter 2, verse 18. I have the reference wrong at the top of my sheet. It's like, wait a minute, 3:1, that's not where we're at today. We're at 2:18. That's where we're going to start reading. But I want to remind you, I'm going to start back and read in verse 11 and 12, because these are like the controlling verses. These are part of the context that tells us, hey, this is where we're going. This is what's happening. This is the overriding concepts that Peter wants us to get. Okay? And so in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that," okay, "for this purpose, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." All right? So remember that as we look in these contexts, the purpose for us in our holiness is not just, excuse me, not just for our own sanctification, okay? But it's for those around us, for those who see us in daily lives. And he starts off this whole passage, or he starts off after this, by talking about what it means to be subject to our government. And so then he comes to this next section in verse 18, and he says this: "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure?" Obviously, there's no credit, right? "But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like straying sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You know, one of the things about this passage, you know, I was upstairs in the office studying this week, and I was thinking, now this passage says masters and slaves, and that just really doesn't sound like us, does it? And I stumbled across an article that really talked about the background behind what it meant to be a Roman slave. Okay. When Rome became an empire, empires back then were built off what? How do you build an empire? You conquer. Okay? The Roman Empire was built off of conquest. All right? Remember Alexander the Great, you know, he goes out and he goes and basically conquers the whole known world at the time, and he says, "What else is there?" and dies, right? And Alexander's empire was split up between four generals, okay? And one of those generals moved over into the area of Rome, and he kind of took preeminence over the other four. You can read about that in Daniel or whatever. But leave it to the Romans here to start building their empire. And so when you go out and you, in this day, and you defeat somebody, what you know what you do with people that you catch, the prisoners of war? You make them slaves. In fact, Rome was so powerful, there were over 60 million slaves in the empire, or in the empire of Rome. I can't remember exactly where the article was saying. But it was it was pervasive. It was all over everywhere. Most people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Not interesting thought. And so Peter's writing, says, slaves, be subject to your masters. Well, as I continue to read this article, the guy says, you know, the Romans had this kind of idea. They said, you know what, if we go out and we defeat everybody, basically we own the world, which in a sense they kind of did. They said, why should we work? We beat them, let them do our jobs. And so when we talk about them doing jobs, it was not just the labor positions that we're talking about here. Okay? If you were a slave in Rome, you could actually be a doctor, whatever kind of dentist they had back then, musician, artist. All these people who actually did work were slaves. Isn't that an interesting concept? And so it really makes this idea of masters and slaves a whole lot more relevant to us when we realize that the whole working class in Rome, more than likely, were slaves. Now, slaves, they didn't have their own rights. They were considered property. In fact, I read in another place where it said that if you were a slave, you happened to be no different from a hammer, except for the fact that you were alive. You were no different from an ox, except for that you happened to be able to speak. That's what was thought about being somebody else's property. So the slave in Rome didn't have a whole lot of rights. But also the slave in Rome, slaves in Rome, it wasn't based on race, so it was a completely different concept than what we have in our early American history. Okay? So some things that are similar, some things that are different. But the working class, which was interesting, those were the people who were more than likely slaves. And so when he says here, be subject to your masters, I think we can actually take it and we can say, you know what, this does apply, even though in the United States we are considered to be free, right? This does kind of apply to us because he's talking about working people. And last time I checked, most of us in here are working people, right? Okay, yeah. We have to do stuff to eat. We have to do stuff to, you know, pay our bills, different things like that. Now, the masters in here, they had a responsibility to take care of their slaves, but oftentimes there was some sort of, there's almost a little bit of freedom in what they did every day. And they could go to their own houses and different things. Even the people who you had teach your children were slaves. Isn't that interesting? They were called stewards. But he says here, be subject, our servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. All right? So we could really just stop here and call it quits this morning and leave it at that, right? It says be subject. The word is hupotasso. It means to place yourself under. It means to submit to. It means to listen to, obey. When they give a command, you follow it, right? Everybody understands what be submissive means, right? We got that. Okay. This is kind of a hard message this morning because it hits a lot of us, and it's right here, okay? So let's think about it. It says, be subject to your masters, because we don't necessarily like that submit to your masters kind of a concept. But it says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Okay. So, those of us, let's try and take this and put this in 2017. Man, I remember when it changed to 2000. Man, we're quiet today. Okay. Those of you who are visiting, feel free to speak up. If you have a question, you're welcome. You're welcome to react. I mean this to you as well, Grace Life. So, as we see this, Peter says, look, you are to be subject, you're to subject yourself to your masters. He says nothing about masters in this passage, by the way. He says, whether they're good or whether they're unjust. Why? Do we remember what the context is? Why are we supposed to do this? What does the context say again? What does the context say? All right, good job, buddy. Now, I did not, okay, just so you know, I did not prep him before we came. I already told you in Sunday school that we talked about inconsequential things on the way here. So there was no prepping, okay? So remember, the controlling passage behind this is not necessarily just, it's not for ourselves that we're doing this, is it? We submit to those in authority above us. Why? Because of the people around us, the people who see us, the people who say, they look at you as a Christian and they say, there's a Christian. Let's watch and see what they do. Let's watch and see how they act. Does their life match up with what they say it does? Or they're supposed to be doing, right? Okay. So this is why it's really important to have this controlling context. Why do we do these things? Why is it that we listen to the government, okay? Why is it that we obey the laws here? Well, number one, so we don't get punished by the laws, but number two, because this is what God wants from us, okay? So he says here, obey your masters, both the good and the unjust, right? For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God. Okay, is anybody starting to feel a little bit uncomfortable now? Because I sure am. Anybody feel uncomfortable yet? I don't like this. I don't like this sermon already, Pastor. You can just skip on. Okay, he says, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. All right. So, when you were a slave in Rome, you were subjected to the whims of your master. If he said, look, it's 3:00 in the morning, I'm hungry, fix me something to eat, guess what? You didn't say do it yourself. You got up and you did what you were supposed to do. All right? That was just the way it is. Now, it's a little bit different here in our context because we're not owned. We're free. However, there is the respect, there is the obedience that we're supposed to give to those in authority over us, for he says this is a gracious thing. What is, I mean, when you suffer unjustly, it's a gracious thing. That doesn't sound Joel Osteen happy. There we go. All right. Who's Joel Osteen? Don't worry about it. We'll talk about that later. It doesn't sound like God has a perfect plan for your life and you're going to love it. Does it? Suffering, he says here, under the hand of somebody else is a gracious thing. Why? Because Christ suffered, absolutely. Huh? Because it's considered righteousness. You're absolutely right. Because of Christ, because of the glory that it brings Jesus. Now, this is not fun, right? Nobody likes to endure suffering. If I said, who likes to suffer? I would say, look, you have a problem and you need to see somebody. Normal people don't like suffering. And in fact, think about it this way. When in Romans, Paul says, hey, you are free in Christ. How many slaves went, woohoo, I don't have to obey that guy anymore at all. I'm gone. How many, you got to be thinking some of them thought that way. Yeah. You've got to be thinking that some people said, I am in Christ, I have a new master, I don't have to listen to you anymore. But there was also this other thing going on in the Roman Empire this day that made this even more sticky. It's called the church. You know what happened in a church? Question for you, did the church recognize, or I shouldn't say recognize, promote social hierarchy? In a sense, yes, and in a sense, no. So, you're in a church, okay? And the church appealed to which people? The working class more or the higher upper classes more? The non-working classes? They appealed to the lower classes. You know why? Because you hear these wonderful things. Everybody knows they're in sin. Everybody recognizes, you know what, in most cases they're not going to be able to work themselves out of it. This is who they are. They deal with sin. They need a Savior. They recognize their need of a Savior. In fact, Jesus says, how hard or difficult is it for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's easier that a camel go through the eye of the needle, right? And so Christianity appeals to the working class a little more. And so you're going to have a lot of people going, flocking to church, learning about Jesus. And you know what? There are going to be a few masters in there too. So what happens when the elder of the church is a slave? And one of the congregants is the master. How does that work? How does it work when both are brothers and sisters in Christ? Just they're going together. How does that work out? Because all are equal in Christ, right? Absolutely. And so here, Peter says, look, servants, be subject to your masters. This is a gracious thing. Even when you have an unjust master, they don't treat you right. Because of what God is doing, because of God's message to this world, because of who Christ is in you. It gives it a whole totally different perspective, doesn't it? He says, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So here he qualifies some of what he's saying. Because sometimes our faith demands that we go against whatever the authority is telling us, right? Sometimes it does. Especially when you're talking about being in a slavery context. What if you have an unjust slave that's telling you to do something that's commanded against by God? What do? Who do you follow? God. You follow Jesus first. And so because of that, because of following Jesus, because the world is different, the world hates us, guess what? We're going to suffer unjustly. I don't like that. But God is calling us to that. Did you see what he said? He says, for what credit is it if when you sin, you're beaten for it, you endure? Right, okay, he says, if you suffer because of being stupid and sinning against your master, well, guess what? You deserve it, right? There's no credit there. But suffering unjustly is something God has called us to do. He says, but if you do good and suffer it for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you have been called. Well, that changes God's calling on my life, doesn't it? How many times do we sit and we think, God's calling on my life is I'm going to go serve in this ministry and I'm going to go do good things and I'm going to really feel good about myself. How many times do we kind of think about that things that way? We do that, right? A lot? Most of the time? We like to have, you know, that power of positive thinking. But here, God's calling on our lives, servants, is that we do suffer unjustly. Now, how many of you can relate to that? You just say, you know what? I see where I can suffer unjustly in this thing. I see where it hurts. I don't like it. That's what God called you to. That's part of you becoming like Him. You see, one of the things that we're supposed to do as Christians, okay, think of that word just for a second. What does it mean to be a Christian? A little Christ, or a disciple, a follower of Christ? One of God's purposes for us is that we're actually made into Christ's image. What did Christ do for us? He suffered for us. Now, wait a minute. We think of God's redemptive work and suffering on the cross because he had to do it and that was the only way he was going to pay for our sin. But do you recognize that Jesus, when he died on the cross, it was unjust for him? Do you recognize that he did nothing wrong? He did nothing deserving of that punishment on the cross. And yet, he submitted himself to it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. For what purpose? To save us? God also says, so that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When Jesus, or I probably botched that up. Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself so God would highly exalt him, so God also would be glorified, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I got to add that last part, make sure I get it right. Okay, so Jesus humbled himself to unjust suffering so that who would be glorified? God. Okay? So if we're going to be like Jesus, part of our calling as Christians is to be salt and light in this world. And because of being salt and light, even in the workplace, we are going to be met with resistance. We might even suffer for it. Now, I'm not telling you right now that you have to run to your work tomorrow morning and start preaching Jesus to all of your coworkers. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you ought to be the best employee at your job. You ought to love people like Christ loves people. You ought to, when asked, why in the world you're working so hard, because you love Jesus, and I'm supposed to work on the behalf of God, not I'm supposed to work toward God, not like I'm working to man, because God is the one who sees. You're going to meet some resistance with that, aren't you? It's not necessarily going to be popular with your peers. You might even suffer for it. But what does God say? What does Peter say here? This is a gracious thing. It's tough. And every one of us has to figure out where, how far we're going to go down that track. For some of us, it might just be, you know what, I'm going to bring brownies in to work, and I'm going to love all my coworkers, and I'm going to start there. And maybe the next time I'm going to bring cookies or banana bread, and I'm going to put Jesus loves you right in the middle of it. No, I don't know what you're going to do. But you're going to have some time to open up conversation. Because people talk at work, right? I'm not suggesting that we're poor stewards of our time at work and that we take away from the work that we're doing. But while you're doing your job, talk about Christ. It's not easy. I never suggested that it was. God doesn't suggest that it is. He says it's gracious. It's what he's called us to do. I'm not saying that you have to go out and get fired. I'm saying that we ought to be salt and light where we're at. We ought to exercise the influence of Christ where we are. And that can be tough, and it will be met with resistance, and it can even lead to your suffering. But suffering for Jesus' sake is not suffering in vain. It's not for nothing. It may count for nothing right here in that right now. You might lose money. You might lose influence. You might lose jobs. You might lose friends. Hopefully not. Hopefully you can do all this stuff in love and continue keeping on doing what you're doing. But the calling of Christ can lead to suffering in our lives. Because the world hates him, and so guess what he said? The world is going to hate us too. But we continue to love them. We continue to speak about Christ. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Neither was defeat found in his mouth. Peter's starting here to talk about Isaiah 53, by the way, if you want to look that up. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. So what Peter does, you know, this is a really simple passage. I mean, we could have been done in 5 minutes. But what Peter does is he says, look, we live in this world for a purpose. We're here as sojourners and exiles for a purpose, so that ultimately we bring glory to God. We live for Jesus. Ultimately, we become like him. That's his goal in our life. So, therefore, we should submit to the government, okay? As long as the government's not telling us to go against what the Bible says, guess what? We should be submitting to the government. We should submit to as servants, we should submit to our masters, so long as we're not violating Scripture. And it may cost us in the manner that we do it, as we follow Christ, as we become more like Him. Okay? The truth is, we are free in Christ, but we're free to do what? We're free to glorify Him. We're free to live like Him. We're free to become like Him. We're not free to sin. Now, each one of us here, we have to figure out, you know, how far am I going to take this? Because I can't do this for you. I mean, you have to look at this and say, you know, as I read this, this means I need to, and then you follow up. I don't know what that is. I don't know necessarily how we do this the way that Peter describes it here. But I do know this. He uses Jesus as the illustration. Now, I think Jesus went to some pretty great lengths, don't you? Here's God and man at the same time. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. There was no reason for this. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He could have, but he didn't. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He could have, but he didn't. But continued what? Entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Ha! Here's another thing. So, suffering, not only is it God's will or God's calling, not only does it help me become like Christ, but it is also an act of faith. It says Jesus Christ, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, right? That's how Jesus dealt with the suffering. He stayed committed to the Father. So, when we do this, when we become like Christ, when we follow him through discipleship, there we're going to be faced with stuff where we have to stand with God. And we say, I can't agree with this. There's going to be times where we find ourselves at odds with the world. And guess who gets the short end of the stick? Well, in the here and now, it's us. We're the ones who suffer. But we endure it. We endure it for Christ's sake. We do endure it for the people around us. We endure it for the influence that we have. We remain Christians through it. And you know what? Sometimes suffering can be tough. Suffering can be hard. And suffering sometimes brings out the worst in us, right? Suffering means sometimes we talk like we shouldn't. Suffering means sometimes we do things that we shouldn't because we're suffering. It's rough. It's hard. So what happens when we fail? We keep going. We confess our sin because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What happens if we fail in front of people? Hey, you know what? I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have bit your head off. It happens, right? We ask for forgiveness and we move on. I'm not saying this is easy. But we do suffer for Jesus because of who we are. We're Christians. Now, this is limiting it to what? As we act like Christians in our workplace. Isn't it? Yeah. Doesn't mean if there's bad policy for your work, you don't say anything, because sometimes you have to say stuff. It doesn't mean we roll over like doormats for everything. But it says when we're mindful of God, when we're following Jesus, and when we're suffering unjustly, because we're acting like who Jesus is. Okay, this is what we're talking about. Because of the people around us. Because the people who see us, they can glorify God. Because what God is doing in our life, He's making us into people who are like Him in His image. This is what we do. Kind of tough, isn't it? It's hard. There's so many other passages we could have talked about. We could have went to Ephesians 6. They have some directions there in Colossians 3 and 1 Timothy 6 and Titus 2. But if you look at 1 Peter, 1 Peter tells us that there's a specific purpose for suffering. And if you stay in it, you accomplish the purpose, right? So the question is, do we want God's purposes accomplished in our life? I wish there was a way that we could not suffer and have God's purposes accomplished in our lives, don't you think? That'd be so much better. But Jesus said, hey, look, if you're going to be like me, this is what I went through, and so therefore I'm calling you to this. Now, I think we need to pray about this, don't you? We need to pray about how far, I mean, what do we do? I shouldn't say how far, but what do I need to do to obey what Jesus gives for us here? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, right? That's all God's word to us. How am I going to take this, and how am I going to apply this to my life and at work? I don't know. But we need wisdom. We also need courage, right? Because it's a hard thing sometimes. It's a scary thing standing up and being that person who lovingly, quietly takes a stand for Christ. So let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Jesus, this is a rough passage. And we don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to suffer, and you know that. And maybe there's those of us out here who we just kind of go under the radar so we don't have to suffer. We don't say much about you. We don't necessarily look like Christ all the time, but at least we're comfortable. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to look at this passage, help us to see it, understand it, convict us with it, that we can be what you need us to be, that what you've called us to be. Give us wisdom as we follow you here. We know it's a gracious thing. We know that it makes us like you. And we know that we're acting in faith when we do it, but it's still scary, it's still hard, and we also need courage. Help us as a family, as we get together, even on Sundays, to talk about these things, to talk about how hard it is to suffer, to support each other, to encourage each other, because that's what the body is for. This is the place for that. Encourage us to continue to follow you, and Lord, I pray that we would see the fruit of our labor, that we would see the fruit of our suffering through other people looking to Jesus and deciding to say, you know, I believe him for my salvation. I pray that as Christians, we would influence the world around us for good, and that we would be willing to pay the price. I thank you for tough passages. I thank you for the challenge of the Christian life, and I just pray that you will help us with your spirit to meet these challenges. In Jesus' name, amen.